the theme, of course, is that of the Holy Spirit of God, particularly in relation to his present ministry in this dispensation of grace. The ministry from tomorrow evening will be largely in the New Testament, and so we know that will prove very beneficial to each one of us. And so we trust, as we get this very valuable theme, and yet a very misunderstood theme, I'm sure we will all find it most profitable. So, in this opening message, I just want to cover some references to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. As you would recognize, it would be impossible to cover every reference, but I'm going to select several and trust that in our ministry it will not only help us but prepare us for what follows in the will of God. So tonight we're going to look at some references to the Spirit of God in several books of the Old Testament. And the first one to which I want to draw your attention is in Ezekiel and chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse number 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Verse 14, So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now further down, please, to verse number 24. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. Verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Or chapter 8. And it came to pass, verse 1, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Verse 3. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now, chapter 28. Chapter 36, rather, I'm sorry. Chapter 36. Verse number 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, turn please to Exodus. The book of Exodus. I'm going to read several portions, so bear with me, please. Exodus chapter 28. Verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Chapter 31. Verse number 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. 35, please. Chapter 35. Verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, the book of Judges. Book of Judges. Chapter 3. Book of Judges. Chapter 3, verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that's Othniel, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, there are other references in Judges we will mention later. Turn to the prophecy of Micah. Have to give you time to find that. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter 3, verse 8. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now finally, chapter 11 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing, his rich blessing, to this reading of his holy word. Now, if you will, if you just go back in your book to Ezekiel, I'm going to deal with that first in chapter 3 where we began reading. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, if we were faithful in another sense, we could reserve the whole of the conference and in the ministry particularly to a very valued study of the Spirit in the Old Testament itself. The occurrences are very many, very instructive, and there are many that most of us know, and some that are possibly new to us. But we cannot do that. We want to cover as much of the Word of God as possible in the conference. And so tonight it will just be a rather brief look at the Old Testament with the mentions of the Spirit of God. I want to begin with the book of Ezekiel because I have read just a few of the many references to the Spirit of God in this amazing prophecy. And my title for this point is this: I see the function of the Spirit simply as engaging a submissive servant. Engaging a submissive servant. I think it is wonderful to see that in Ezekiel, this man is very, very submissive, very subject to the movement, to the ministry, and to the mind of the Spirit of God. Now let us begin with that. Let us recognize at the threshold of these times together, beloved, that this is essential. And this is very vital to our spiritual well-being. That this man moved for God in such a way is not dependent upon his natural resources, inclination, or disposition. Although God used this very natural vessel, he superimposed upon him in his submissiveness the might and the power of a divine person, the Spirit of God. And if I read this book, and it's a difficult book to read, and keep that very much in my mind, I'm sure, beloved, it would be a help, as it would be to me, it will be to you. That in this meeting, we might ask ourselves the question, do I know anything of what it means to be submissive to the leading, to the guidance of the Spirit of God? Now, I know that this is a very exceptional and a very real case. But in the measure possible, let us touch the practical in these meetings. Let us apply it to our souls. And let us put ourselves for the moment as before God. That we might ask ourselves the question, does the Spirit of God engage me in this very manner? Now, I know he will not do exactly what he did with Ezekiel. Nor would we even expect him to do that. This is special in this sense. But in principle, think of our movements. Think of our ministry. Think of all that motivates us. And let us ask the question, are we submissive to the Spirit of God? I want you to see, first of all, the ways to that and the fruit of it. What are the conditions? What are the things that seem to make this man qualify, if I may say so? Well, if I looked at the first three verses of this chapter, and you look at them with me, you will find that he is told to open his mouth, and there was provided for him a roll to eat. And he was told, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, I really like those verses. In the Word of God, there are many passages that bring before us the role of the book. I think you're familiar with Psalm 40, where I have taken the expression. And here is this man before God, invited to assimilate a role. And as he did so, he discovered it was like sweetness, it was like honey for sweetness. Now, beloved, I don't think it's difficult at this stage of the ministry and the meeting to ask you to think, what would this represent? I believe, beloved, that this role speaks of the Word of God. And wherever we get this word rule, I think that we're looking at what we can clearly describe as the Word of God. Now, let us get the honey of the sweet rule. And let us ask ourselves the question, have we assimilated today something of the Word of God? Is it sweet to our taste? Is it something that is precious? Something that is esteemed more than our necessary food? You know how vital that is if we're going to be submissive to the engagement of the Spirit of God. How can the Spirit of God use you, my brother, if you are not feeding upon the Word of God? And that, of course, applies to the sisters. It applies to each one of us. And so here is a necessary step. The honey of the sweet roll. And as he absorbed, as he assimilated, in figure, this roll, he sensed, he felt, he knew the blessedness, the sweetness of its very content. What a picture. My dear young Christian, if you learn nothing at this conference other than this, that your spiritual development depends on this basic habit of assimilating the Word of God. Read it every day. Never let a day pass without turning to its page. As you feed three times at least at a table to feed the inward, the outward man, is it possible you don't even give one moment to the feeding of the inward man? The honey of the sweet roll. The word appropriated. You have a Bible in your hand. That's good. But that's not enough. While it is open before you at this moment, is it a closed book for the rest of the day? My beloved, you must appropriate this role. Then it must assimilate it. You must get the Word of God into your heart. If the Spirit of God is going to use you, If the Spirit of God is going to empower you, He's not going to do it abstractly. He's not going to do it just as you wish. He is going to do it insofar as He can move in you through His Word. So you must get it into your heart. And then having done so, this Word that was appropriated, this Word that was assimilated, it became appreciated. It was like honey for sweetness. I don't think, in fact I'm sure I should put it in a more positive way, the sweetest moments of my life, when I sit down with the Word of God and bring it to my heart and see from it the glory, the grace, the greatness of its giver, and of the theme it presents in the Lord Jesus, and the truth it teaches, and the principles it announces. Oh, beloved, let us just emphasize this point at this stage of the meeting. The honey of the sweet roll. I'm going to go to verse 24. And I think here is something that's very vital. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thy house. I think that's good. If I have spoken very briefly about the honey of the sweet roll, I want you to see the privacy of the shut door. Go shut thyself within thy house. Now listen, young men, we haven't come here just to spend a nice time on the coolness of the hill. What I want to ask you, as you look at me and I look at you, is there a time in the week? Is there a moment in the day with responsibilities of assemblies before you and your spiritual need in question? And the need of God's people at stake. Is there a time when you shut the door and be alone with God? Now I want to tell you, that's the most difficult thing to do. You married men will know that. As soon as you do that, the telephone will ring. The child will scream. No harm to the wife, but she'll maybe want something done. I'm just speaking generally, not unkindly. All that I'm trying to say is this, that the devil will endeavor to cheat you out of the privacy of the shut door. Can't you see that these are the conditions that were marked in this man? Go shut thyself within thy house. And you know, beloved, unless you know the privacy of a shut door with your God and with your Bible, meditating upon the things we're talking about, however will you experience the engaging power of the Spirit of God? All the need to have a shut door somewhere, I know, in this busy day, that's almost impossible. I know that in crowded habitations, it becomes very difficult. But I remember when I was a very much younger man and married and had a little girl and was living just in a room with others in a pretty confined house. And I went to one of my very, very close confidants and mentors, and I told him how difficult it was and all the rest of it, and I tried to make out a case for myself that, you know, I didn't have the facilities and I didn't have the room and I didn't have this and I didn't have that. You know, I was trying to create a sympathy in the heart of the man so that he could say, well, poor Tom, too bad, isn't it? And Mr. Cundick looked at me and he said this, "Listen, brother, he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful in that which is greater." He said, if you can't prove God with things that are little, if you can't prove God in a limited way, how do you expect God to extend? Now, beloved, let's get that clear. I know that you could come to me with, I would term, reasonable excuses. But I want just to emphasize this. Here is the honey of the sweet rule. Now, here is the privacy of the shut door. All in relation to the movement of the Spirit. But to someone, you know, it's a very, very, very weakening thing to have an experience like this. You don't know how feeble I am. You don't know how insufficient I am. Listen, I want to relate to you because I used to be able to put myself and still do in many ways just alongside you. Do you know when it comes to divine things, there are not many of us that are really strong. When we touch the gigantic measure of this divine book, when we come alongside of it, I tell you, beloved, we are finite, we are frail, and we are feeble. God knows that. And I would know it. And I'm sure you know it. But you see, if I thought of verse 12, and I thought of it in relation to the ministry, and you notice in verse 12 to verse number 14, the Spirit took me up. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up. I want just to get that ministry of the Spirit into your soul tonight. Here is the sufficiency of the strong hand. The sufficiency of the strong hand. Man, here's the Spirit of God putting His hand upon this man. That's going to deal with his weakness. That's going to deal with his frailty. He's just a feeble vessel. He's just an earthen vessel like all the rest of us. But he has a tremendous ministry to perform. There is a tremendous need around him. And he knows the sweetness, the honey of the sweet roll. And he knows the privacy of the shut door. And he proves the sufficiency of the strong hand. Now you put it to the test. You be faithful before God with His Word. You set aside, however great the cost, a solitude, a moment alone with God. And I will be disappointed. I will be surprised. If this time next year, should the Lord be not come, that you can't witness to me of having experienced the hand of God upon you. The sufficiency of the strong hand. So someone, you have no idea. Not only do I feel a feebleness, but you know, I feel a great weakness, a great inability. I find that when it comes to the things of God, I can hardly put two and two together. Well, our dear saint of God, I don't want you to be cheated out of blessing. But I think when I see the mention of the Spirit of God in this great book, I love the words of verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. I will open thy mouth. And you know, beloved, this man's going to speak. And what does it give me? It gives me the ministry of the Spirit-filled mouth. The ministry of the Spirit-filled mouth. And you can experience that. We're just lifting the principles that surround the mention of the Spirit in relation to this prophet. The honey of the sweet roll. How blessed. The privacy of the shut door. How necessary. The sufficiency of the strong hand. The Spirit lifted me up. And now the ministry of the Spirit-filled mouth. I'm going to fill your mouth. I'm going to open it. I'm going to use it. And you know, I think that we can relate to all these men. I haven't time to go back to Moses. And when God was calling him, he said, you know, my brother can speak far better than I can. And when God linked himself with Jeremiah, Jeremiah complains about how feeble he feels when it comes to language and when it comes to communicating divine things. But God touched his mouth. When Isaiah stood in the presence of a holy God, he was conscious of uncleanness. He was conscious of more than just weakness. But as he stood in the presence of God and heard the heavenly voice, his lips were touched with the power of the cleansing from the altar. And you know, beloved, God can handle those lips of yours. God can handle that mouth of yours. And this is why we're just looking at these little passages, because this is the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't have time to go much further on that point, except I think I should invite you to look at 17, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth. Isn't that good? You see, beloved, I just want to build a picture for you. Here's your Bible in your hand tonight. The honey of the sweet roll. There's that room of yours. I want to see that door closed. I want to see you inside, alone with God, with your book. I want you to feel as you're there with your book and God, the sufficiency of that strong hand coming upon you. I want you to realize that as you practice and persist and persevere, you will gradually find the Lord touching every faculty of your being. That you'll be able to give expression to the things whereof he speaks. And then you know what would happen? Do you know what could happen? If you take your book, if you spend time with God, and his Spirit comes upon you in this way, and he begins to exercise your lips, it's very possible he may extend to you the responsibility of select stewardship. I have made thee a watchman. Hey? See that? I have made thee a watchman. Here's this man being placed in a responsible stewardship for God. Never expected that. Something he never intended. But you see, as I put the moral factors before you, you can see how it can develop, can't you? And you know, when I was a little fellow attending conferences that I told you about, And I'm sure my ministering brethren could say the same. It never appealed to me when I was a little fellow sitting listening to things that I couldn't really comprehend at the time. That one day, I might stand there. I never thought that. But you see, I can tell you, and I can testify, and I'm speaking on behalf of my brethren, and let them do their own work when they come to this desk. But I want to speak sympathetically, and I think representatively. I want you to understand, beloved, that the men that will take this desk, the men that are amongst us that teach us the Word of God, are not like water taps. Some people think that that's all we are. You just press a button or turn a handle and out it comes. I know you all think that. No, no, friend. We haven't time, and it's not very likely we'd ever have the opportunity to bring you through the stages and the steps that we had to tread. But they're summed up in these words. And then the moment came when God called us. When God put his hand upon us and said, maybe in different language, but the thing was the same. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. See? Give you a stewardship. Now, do you want that? Is this something that you have come exercise about? Then I want you to fill through in this book. He's going to see things that's going to hurt him. I haven't time now, but I just want you to think of chapter 8. And I want you to see him there. And it says, behold the image of jealousy. He sees that something has come in to the very sanctuary. In amongst the people of God, amongst whom he lived. The Spirit of God is enabling him now to see things by the Spirit of God that was hurting the heart of God. I haven't time to go into all that. But all I want you to say is this, beloved. Don't you be offended if in these ministry meetings our brethren put their finger on things that you know are not right. Don't be offended if the brethren minister on things that you know are wrong. Because when one is submissive to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God engages a submissive prophet, he's shown things, you know. Shown things. I was in a ministry meeting not so long ago. And I ministered the Word of God, as I'm doing now, not from this passage, but from another passage. And I was staying with a very dear brother when I followed him in. I could see him bring his handkerchief out and wipe his eyes. Something wrong. He didn't cry in the car. And I said, brother, anything wrong? I turned around, his eyes were full of tears. I said, what's wrong? He says, Tom, the brethren think that I told you what's going on in the meeting. I said, why? He said, in the ministry, you'd have thought you had been told 5 minutes before all that's going on. And the brethren thought that he told me. You see? Now that encouraged me. That encouraged me. And you see, here was God able to take, the Spirit of God able to take this man and let him see things that no one else saw. Except, of course, the men that were doing it. So they might bring a message. A message. Now that brings me to Exodus. There are three mentions of the Spirit of God in Exodus. and I think they're very precious. I have read them to you. That is chapter 28, verse 3, 31, verse 3, and 35, verse 31. These are lovely references. Just three references to the Spirit of God in this book. Now, I'm just going to draw attention to chapter 28, verse 3. Because in that verse, there is an expression that occurs only four times in the Scriptures, and that is the term, the Spirit of Wisdom. Now, I hope you know where we are. Maybe some of the young ones don't. We're right in the course of Moses receiving the pattern from the mount, on the mount from God, for the tabernacle. And in the course of this divine communication, God says to Moses that what he's going to do is this. He's going to fill all those that are going to work at this great structure. He's going to fill them with the Spirit of Wisdom that they may make in a special way, of course, here, Aaron's garments to consecrate him and so on. And then in chapter 31 and in chapter 35, almost the similar language is used. And I want you to put yourself here. Here is the Spirit of God enlightening structural workmen. Now here was a man and men, and they were going to do things for God, and they had no training. That's amazing, isn't it? In making the tabernacle for God. Now these men were not trained for this. Do you know what their training was? They had spent long years in Egypt making bricks. And they were very skilled at making bricks. When Pharaoh took away the necessary stuff, he demanded that they make and manufacture the bricks and maintain the same quota. And they did it. When they had all the availability resources, they met the quota. Then Pharaoh was wanting to make it more difficult, and he took away vital things. Now he said, you have to make the same amount. But God enabled those men and women, even though they were under the lash of the taskmasters, he enabled them to do just that. And they were very skilled at making bricks. But you know, there's not a brick in the tabernacle. Not a brick. Not a brick. Not interesting. You see, some people say, now you would have to go to a school, and you'd have to go to a Bible school, and you'd have to qualify, and you'd have to do all kinds of things before you could be whatever. Is that right? Well, I know people say that, but is that right? Where do you get that in the Word of God? You see, God was able to bring these men through a path and make them skillful. But when it came to divine things, they were dependent on the Spirit of God. God didn't use their skill at making bricks for building this tabernacle. Now, you know that I'm not here on this platform decrying education. My brethren that know me these long years know that. But what I am saying is this, beloved. You know what the religious world does. And you know the impositions they make. And you know the demands that they make. And you know the qualifications they expect. And you ask yourself the question, is this the mind of God? What did God say? I'm going to have these men skilled in gold. And you look at that ark. And you look at that lampstand. And you look at that golden altar. And you know we have looked at it in the past. And you think of the skill that God gave those men. You think of all the other parts and items of this tabernacle that these men never saw before. What happened? He filled them with the Spirit of wisdom. Now, young men, God can use what is sanctified. But God is not dependent on what you have and what you don't have. You have to work it out before God. And you have to get this crystal clear in your heart that when it comes to the divine pattern, remember, it's a question of the Spirit of wisdom. And here is the Spirit of God enlightening these structural workmen so that when they worked, and when their hands were employed, and when they provided and produced what was required, when it was all brought together, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Is that not what we're after? What do we want? What do we look for? What are we expecting in assembly life? Are we not needing the Spirit of wisdom? Now, I told you it was used four times. It's used here. It's used in Deuteronomy 34 of Joshua. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1, which our brother, Mr. Allen, will refer to in the second reading, chapter 1 of Ephesians, the Spirit of Wisdom, Revelation. And as I have read it again, it's used in Isaiah 11 concerning the Messiah. There's only four times it's used. But here it is in relation to men that are interested in the pattern. Now you ask us, we have brethren here from overseas, brethren here from Hong Kong, brethren here from this country, leading these conferences. You ask them, why do we not have this and why do we not have that? Here is an Old Testament example. Here is an Old Testament answer. Here is the Spirit of God enlightening men to make a sanctuary for God. Brethren, that's what we're looking for, and that's what we're longing for, and that's what we're asking, that the Spirit of God will come amongst us in power in these meetings, that in our respective localities, not with human skill, but with divinely imparted skill, we may build something for God that will be for His glory. Now turn to Judges, please. Judges chapter 3. And let me just single out, because in this lovely book we have seven references to the Spirit of God. Seven references. The first one is to Othniel. Othniel. Chapter 3. The second one is to Gideon. Chapter 6. The third one is to Jephthah. Chapter 11. And the 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th are all to Samson in chapter 13, 14, and 15, respectively. Now, if you have missed any of those, I'll give them after the meeting. So what have we got? We have four men in Judges in relation to the Spirit. Here, as you can see, it is the Spirit of God empowering what I'm going to call special warriors. They were warriors. Very special indeed. They would occupy us profitably for a whole week. Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. And you will read in each of these seven references, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Now listen. This is a sad book, Judges. I'm going to just touch it in this light. Whenever you read Joshua, it's a book of great delight. Because in Joshua, the whole of the nation is committed to the fight. The whole of the nation. Joshua can marshal forces from every tribe. And what's he doing? He's doing what God commanded him to do. To push out the nations and possess the land for God. Now listen, brother. That day is past. That day is past. Past in this country. Past in every country. For we're not going to get all the people of God engaged in the fight. No, no. We're just going to get some. And at the most, very few. You know, when you look at these men, and sometimes, for example, like Gideon, the host that they marshaled is numbered. And then God begins to deal with them, and he brings them down to a very small number. And you know, beloved, I think that we're just about as small as can be, although there's a great number here tonight, the largest conference ever we've had. But you know what I mean, in comparison. Now that's where we are. We're really in the book of Judges. Another way in which we're in the book of Judges, allow me to acknowledge. I haven't time to place before you the respective enemies that these four men opposed. But let's begin with Othniel, for example. And if you read the story carefully in the chapters of Judges that open it, you will find that Othniel was fighting, if you will, the Mesopotamians. That's a big word, isn't it? Mesopotamians, right? Now, if you know a little of your Bible, you will know this. That it was them, and from them, that God called Abraham, called him out from Mesopotamia. You know Acts 7. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was where? Mesopotamia. I called him out. I called him out. When we come to God's word to Joshua, what did God say? Drive them out. Drive them out. But when we come to Judges, all back in again. They're back in the land. You know, I suppose you do know, for example, on one point, if we were to go back to an earlier day of assembly testimony in recent history, we would find that men that were in the religious denominations left them. Most of those men held a very responsible place in those denominations. They were what are called clerics or ministers in respective places, high in the church order of things. Mr. Darby was a clergyman. Many more of those men occupied a place in that system. But God called them out. And they left it. And they judged it. And assemblies were formed that were notable because they didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a minister with a big M. They didn't have that kind of thing. Where are we today? The very thing from which those men came out and the very thing that they put out is now back amongst us in power. There are men that call themselves pastors of what were once assemblies. And there are many assemblies saying, well now, we should have a man and we should pay him and we should have him working and we should have him doing what's done in other places. What's happening? The very thing's reversed. Now you see, this is what happened. Here's Othniel. Here's the Mesopotamians. What does he do? He rises up. And a word that I want you to get tonight, and you listen, and you read about Othniel, you'll find he was competent. Very able. And that's what we need. And that's what the Spirit of God put his hand upon him and filled him, that in his competence, he would deliver the people of God. Now come to Gideon. What do you want? What do I want in Gideon? If I read the story of Gideon, I love to note this. The 12 times that God spoke to him. The 12 times that God spoke to him. I want the communication of a Gideon. The Spirit of God would give me that. I want to hear God speaking to me through his word. If we're going to maintain the testimony, beloved, God will have to speak to us through his word. I want that. And this is what this man had. And then when I look at Jephthah, I can see Jephthah's comprehension. He was able to see things in a wonderful light. And then, insofar as Samson did this, and mind you, he didn't do it very well. There were times he did and times he didn't. He's so like ourselves. I want the compliance of Samson. And listen, when Samson complied with the God of heaven, the Spirit of God filled him. When he didn't, he was left to his own resources. When he allowed the locks of his hair to be cut, his strength was gone. Beloved, I just want you to look at that book and ponder the seven occurrences of the Spirit of God and see that God, the Spirit, is empowering these men for special warfare. Now turn to Micah. I'm almost finished. Micah chapter 3. In Micah, the references to the Spirit of God are very brief. I have selected the one in chapter 3 and verse 8. It is linking itself with me because it relates to the exercise that I have for you. Verse 8 says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now I want to place before you very quickly, very simply, here is the enduing of a spiritual penman. Here's God enduing his servant with power. If you looked at Micah 1, you would find him looking at the condition of the people of God. And you'd find him mourning, fasting, feeling the awful burden that the condition of the people of God brings. Now, listen. Thank God for those amongst us tonight that can just place themselves in Micah's shoes. As they look out, they're intelligent enough to know that there are things that grieve us. Just as we've seen in Ezekiel, just as we've seen in Judges, so this dear man looked out, and he was very, very much moved when he saw the hand of God in government upon his beloved people, and not the blessing they should have had, and not the fruitfulness they should have experienced. And he mourned. I wonder, beloved, let me speak to the older ones tonight. Can we really take upon our spirits a mourning when we look at the conditions amongst us? Micah could, and Micah did. But that's only one side. Here he has the people of God before him. What's he going to do? In chapter 3 he says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Here he's looking in. Now sometimes it's not a good thing to look in. But here's a man looking in the right way. And what does he see? In himself. I would to God I could see it in me. Here's this mighty servant of God. As he looked in, he was conscious that he was empowered by the Spirit of God. What to do? Just to be able to face the people of God with a ministry they needed. Now I know in this meeting there are brethren that have a burden. There are brethren that sense the need. That's good. But now listen. Before we can address the people of God, we're going to have this experience. A fullness of the Spirit of power, of judgment, and of might. No other way, brethren. Let's get the practical issue in our souls tonight. No point in getting up in the flesh and railing on the people of God. That never do. Some have done that to their cost. The platform is not a place to rebuke or to rail in the flesh. This man stood up before the leaders and the led, conscious that as he was doing so, he was filled with the Spirit of power and judgment and might. Now listen, you get that in your soul. You get before God, and you make sure in the privacy of your experience, you're conscious of this enduring power. Now this will come out in the later ministry, but you see, it's a very up-to-date, I think, issue in the Old Testament. He looks out. He mourns. He looks out and he fasts. He looks out and he's hurt. He looks in. He's encouraged. And then he looks up. Chapter 7. "I will wait upon the God of my salvation." And he just leaves it all with God. I like that. Now, as I close, Is it wonderful to think? This is the link I want to have with our brother tomorrow night. Isn't it lovely to think that while we can look at Ezekiel and look at those men in Exodus and look at those other men in Judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, and look again at Micah, wonderful man. And that lovely just to close with this, let us look at the Lord Jesus. Let us look at the Lord Jesus. And here, the Spirit of God is extolling the supreme servant of God. And if you have nothing else to do before you sleep tonight, it would be a wonderful exercise for you to examine Isaiah and find 28 references to the Spirit of God. And I just want to give you three. In Isaiah 11, I believe it's the Spirit of God speaking. And I believe the Spirit of God is identifying his indissoluble relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's the Messiah. Here is the branch. Here's the stem, the shoot out of the stump of Judah. And here's the Spirit of the Lord, and of wisdom, and might, understanding, and so on. The fear of the Lord upon him. In its plenitude, in its power upon the Savior. And the Spirit of God himself is bearing testimony to the excellence, the all exceeding glory of the Lord Jesus. Now that's chapter 11. It's lovely to think in chapter 42, Jehovah speaks. He said, I will put my Spirit upon him. That would be a lovely passage. That's one of those great servant songs. The first of four in chapter 42. Not that the four in chapter 42, but the first song is in chapter 42. And what does Jehovah say? I will put my Spirit upon him. So here's the testament of the Spirit of God, chapter 11. Here is the Spirit of Jehovah, God himself, chapter 42. What a ministry. But then, when you come to chapter 61, I hear the Lord Jesus speak. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We follow the Lord Jesus as we will tomorrow night. And we come to Nazareth. We come to where he was brought up. We see him taking the roll of the book. We see him standing up to read. We see him turning to the passage I have mentioned. And he announces that as he enters into his ministry, he's conscious of what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. My beloved, I want this exercise to reach all our hearts. And I do trust that the result of these meetings will be the Spirit of God, God himself, and the Lord Jesus will be clearly portrayed before us, that each of us will be conscious of what it really means to have the Spirit of God indwelling us.